Good to see each of you. I asked you to open your Bibles to James chapter 1. We'll be there in just a moment. James chapter 1. We have several visitors in our audience. We don't want it to ever sound just like a trite statement that we're glad to have you. We mean that we're glad to have you and want you to know that. You're honored guests, and we hope that you'll take out your Bible. Study from the Word of God with us. Our purpose at this hour is to do those things that are right in the sight of God. To look at His Word, to teach it just as it is without addition and subtraction, and to put that into use in our life. I appreciate the statements of those that we need to pray for, and I want to add one thing to that, if I might. Those of you here the first hour, you would have noticed that it was difficult for Jeremiah to get through. And I want to take a minute to brag on him a little bit, that he's done an excellent job. I appreciate it. One of the hardest things that a preacher ever has to learn is to get up and preach when there is a burden on your soul. And there is on Jeremiah's this morning, as he has been dealing with some things of one close to him that strayed away. And his heart's broken. And yet he got up and did what was, I believe, a commendable job in preaching the Word of God, just as he has all the time that he's been here. And I want you to remember him in your prayers, if you will. I appreciate every prayer where there's something said about how much you're glad that he's here. I am too. And it's been a joy to work with him. He's a fine young man who loves the Lord, loves his truth. And it does an old heart like mine good to see men coming along who are younger like that, who will stand for truth and love the Lord and have it on their heart and soul. And I believe that's so with Jeremiah. In James chapter 1, and starting with verse 25, the writer says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he that looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does." When you look at this passage of Scripture, it's obvious that he tells us there's something that we've got to lay aside, something we've got to get rid of, before we can have something that's put into its place. That we understand very well in day-to-day life. You understand that when you're trying to make way for a garden or trying to make way for a flower bed. You have to pluck up some things. You have to destroy some things before you can plant and build other things. We've got a whole bunch of destruction over and more, not very far from here, where a tornado came along and just tore things up. Trash everywhere. Before those houses can be rebuilt, you can't just start building on the trash. You have to remove all of that and get it all out of the way, and then you begin to build. And that's the same way with a life. There are things that we need to get rid of in our life if we're going to build lives that are in service to Almighty God. That evil needs to be eliminated. Not only must some of it be gotten rid of, but it must truly be eliminated. Put away all filth, James says. When you look and you see the demand that's pointed out here, it's not for a partial kind of purity that you be better than you were. It's for a total purity, a giving of ourselves completely unto the will of God. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2, you notice this same thing in verse 1. Peter says, "Putting away therefore all wickedness and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings." You see that? Three times in one verse the point is made, all of this, not part, not most, but all of it needs to be done away with. When you look in the 11th verse of that same chapter, "Beloved, I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lust," which what? which war against the soul. That's why they need to be eliminated. If you come along and you say, well, now here's what we're going to do in our warfare. We're going to destroy the majority of the army and then we're going to move on. We know we've left maybe about a third of them behind and they're in our rear guard, all right, but we're going to press on. What's going to happen to your army? It's going to be attacked from behind, isn't it? Or if you say, well, no, now we're just going to leave one squad, that's it. Then that's one too many. When we leave in the rear those who can attack us in a war, we're in trouble. And the same thing goes with regard to the things that attack us of Satan and his ways. In Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 5, there's a statement, put to death therefore your members which are upon the earth. It's not wound. It's not severely cause pain to. It is put to death therefore your members. And then he names those. When you look again, in Romans chapter 13, you see something that's pointed out by the Apostle Paul, the degree to which this ought to be done. Not just overtly the sin itself needs to be put away. But in Romans chapter 13 and verse 11, Paul says, "In this knowing the season, that already it is time for you to awake out of sleep, for now is salvation nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is far spent and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk becomingly as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and jealousy, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and get this, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Make what? Make no provision. Not just the sin is to be destroyed, but anything that leads up to that, that provides for it, that makes and assists that to be something that's done easier. That needs to be uprooted in our life. You know, when we look at it, the call of the gospel then is not just a temporary reduction of sinful action. It talks about the eradication of it. It talks about looking at those things in our life and making a determination. Not only am I not going to do them as much, but that's something that I'm not going to be a part of anymore. That's the determination. When someone starts out with a determination to only do a small amount or cut back on something of sin, I can tell you what's going to happen with Satan. Satan has his foothold. He's got that place in the life and he's going to bring that one to destruction because they did not make the commitment that's necessary. The commitment of repentance when we come to Christ is that that old man is done away. Entirely, completely, it's put to be no more of a resurrection. There is a new life in its place. When we talk about that new life, it's provided for, James points out, by the Word. That we receive with meekness the implanted Word. And you notice that doesn't just say work. It says implanted Word. How much good does the seed do you in your garden if it's still in your drawer waiting to be planted? Not a bit. That's usually why my garden isn't so great. It doesn't get implanted, and if it's not implanted, then what happens? It doesn't do a bit of good. It doesn't propagate. So what has to happen is the Word of God needs to be there and implanted into our soul. It needs to become a part of us. In the 119th Psalm, and in verse 11, the psalmist says, "Thy word have I laid up in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Why in the heart? The point is made, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Now if I make that heart the Word of God, I make that the ruling principles in my life, then what's going to come from that? That I might not sin against thee. There is a help and an aid of the Word of God in helping us to stay away from sin. Jeremiah pointed out in the first hour, when we sin, we're not thinking about Christ. We're not thinking about His will. By definition, when one sins, they have put that out of their mind. So what is the kind of a thing that is our charge. The thing that's our charge is to let that word be so implanted in our life that it's a part of every moment of every day. That controls who we are and what we are by controlling the very heart and thoughts. In 1 Peter chapter 1, that's the point that is made by the apostle as well. When he talks about the fact that we were born again. Now, how were we born again? He says it's not by corruptible seed, but the incorruptible through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. That's what he says is verse 22, what has purified our soul. If our souls are going to truly be pure, then what do they have to be? They have to be ones that have that seed that's incorruptible. That means it doesn't die. It's not something that fades. It's not something that grows weak. The Word of God has the same power today as it did when it was first given in the first century. And when that's put into your life and put into my life, it has that same power it did back then. You think about the power it had in the Apostle Paul to make one change from a path of being a murderer of Christians to one who was ready to suffer death himself for the cause of Christ. You think about the weakness of a Peter who there before witnesses when there are those that are going to try Jesus denies him three times. It changed him. The gospel of Christ went into those hearts and made them to be something far stronger than they were of their own right. And it was something that helped them to purify that heart and that soul. In Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Not just some, richly. If that Word of God is going to be implanted into my heart and into my soul, if it's going to purify, then it's not going to do that there's just a smattering of it. That means it has to be a constant, diligent implanting of that. That it is something that abounds in our heart, that demands study. That demands thought and meditation upon God's Word. When you look at the mere words on a page, if we leave our Bible out there as just the words on a page, it's not going to do anything in our life. But you let those words on the page be put into the heart, into the life, implanted. And then what happens? You've got a new creature. You notice how many times that point is made in the New Testament? Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a what? He's a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, all is become new. There's the confidence that's found when that Word of God is put into our hearts. It's not who we are. It's not our power that makes that change. It's that we allow our life and our mind to be taken over by the principles of God's truth. And the more that we put that in, then the more our thoughts are filtered through the things of God's Word. What happens when you have impurity in water and you put a real good filter there? That impurity gets filtered out, and what you end up with on the other end is what? Pure water. What are we trying to have? We're trying to have a pure soul. And if we put that soul in the beginning as it is, and then you put the Word of God into it so much that it becomes that filter, everything I think, everything I do goes through that, then what are we going to have? We're going to have a pure life on the other end of that. It's a factor of what it is that we're trying to do. Where do we keep our Bible? Now, I'm not talking about the one that's between some leather covers. I'm talking about the real Bible, the words, the content, the message that's there. If it's something that we come in on Sunday after services and lay it down there on the shelf and, oh yeah, it's Wednesday, let's pick that thing up again, it's not going to do a bit of good. Because that Word of God doesn't need to just live in here. It's contained here and written here. It lives within the heart of man. And if it does not live within the heart, it's not going to do us a bit of good in trying to resist the things of sin and to build a life that's right in the sight of God. Now, for us to do that, we really need to have an introspection. And that introspection needs to be honest. with ourselves, deceiving ourselves, as is pointed out by James. If you look at the Word and you think that's enough, he says you deceive yourselves. And men do that. That's one of the problems that we have many times, is we make ourselves think everything is okay when it's not. We do that many times in day-to-day life. We look at things and we think, well, if I stick my head in the sand, then it won't be a real problem. Yeah, it is. It's just that I'm oblivious to the problem and it's getting worse while I'm not thinking about it. And that same thing takes place with respect to the Word of God. If I'm not looking and seeing, does the Word of God really control my heart? Has it changed my life? Is there a difference that I can detect there? Not only that, has it changed some, but has it changed everything? If we don't honestly evaluate ourselves, we're never going to really let that Word have the real impact that it should. In James chapter 1, a little bit earlier from the place that we started in our text, the writer points out this fact of what happens with us with respect to sin and how it takes place. In James 1 and in verse 13, he says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted of evil, and he himself tempteth no man." Now, I want to stop right there. If I'm not to say that God is the one who tempted me, because God cannot be tempted, and he does not tempt any man, what does that tell me about when I look into the Word and let that have an impact on my life? Will the Word of God ever lead us to sin? No. Why? Because it's of God. God isn't tempted, and he never has tempted any man. You can be safe with the Word of God. It won't lead you to a temptation. You won't study the Bible and then have this kind of way as you're studying the Bible to have God tempt you toward something of evil there. That does not happen. The Word of God leads in another direction. Now, where does temptation come from? He says, verse 14, "But each man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lusts and enticed. Then the lust, when it is conceived, bears sin, and the sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." You notice the very next verse, verse 16, "Be not deceived, my beloved brethren." That's where sin comes from. Sin doesn't come from God. Sin comes from me allowing my mind to be that which is permeated by the things of this world, have my lust there, and when I have that lust there, desire to follow that which is not according to the will of God. That is where sin comes from. Sin is eliminated in the next paragraph. That's what we just looked at. That we ought to be those who are not just hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word, that we receive it as the implanted Word within our soul. That is the cure. The problem of sin is of our own making. It is of a mind that's not on what it needs to be. And when that mind and that heart is changed, then the action or the life is also going to be changed. In Galatians chapter 6, that same point is made by the Apostle Paul. He says it this way, "Be not deceived." There's that point again. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth unto his own flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth unto the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we faint not." There's the promise of God. When we sow to the Spirit, that Spirit is the one who inspired the Word, right? So if I'm going to sow to the Spirit, what am I going to do? I'm going to let that Spirit's Word come into my heart, and then what happens? The fruit of the Spirit that had been pointed out just a chapter before by Paul, the fruit of the Spirit is going to be manifested there. So if I sow the things that reap, in the end, the fruit of the Spirit, I'm sowing the Spirit to start with. Now when I do that, he says, and I continue in that, not fainting, but even when it gets difficult, keep on keeping on in that, then what's going to happen in due season, we'll reap if we faint not. Are there difficult times for you to study the Word of God? Do you find yourself from time to time wanting to do that? It's something that you long to do, and then there's some times when you just, I'm too tired, or I'm too this, I'm too that, and it gets difficult. You know what you need to do? Study it anyway. It's the same thing that any of us do if we're going to produce something good in our life. You know, I have lost probably the same 40 pounds at least 50 times. And it's on different kinds of diets. But there isn't a single diet that works if you stop it. Have you ever noticed that? That's what happens with me. When you stop it, then what takes place? Then you're going to be one who says, oh, I go back into it. Now, what do you do when you come along? You know, there's that piece of chocolate pie, or maybe it's Glenita's coconut cream. That's even better. And I see that sitting there, and it's calling out my name. Now, it's that time when I've got to make a decision. Am I going to stay with this diet or not, you see? Now, there's something more important than staying with a physical diet. And that is, am I going to stay with the will of God and let that be in my life? Various other distractions that are, some of them aren't even sinful. Sports, going after things as civic, obligate, various things like that, but not a one of them are as important as God's Word. And when I let those things call me away from the Word of God, then I tell you what's going to happen. What's going to happen is Satan's got his foothold again. My mind isn't being changed by the Spirit to do those things that are right. It's being taken over bit by those things that are of the world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the point is made with respect to that same thing about our deception. Paul says it this way. He says, or know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. There's that honesty again. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, homosexuals, or abusers of men, what's sometimes translated sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Where's our destiny if we let those things of sin take over? It is not the kingdom of God. When that eternal kingdom is taken home to the Father and presented before Him in heaven, we're not going to be a part of that kingdom if we let these things be there in our life. So we need to look at them. That same point is made by Jesus. Go back over with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 7. Almost all of us remember this. Matthew chapter 7, here's this fella who has a beam coming out of his eye. And here's another fella, and he has this little speck that's there in his eye. Now what happens? This one that has the beam in his eye says, let me take that speck out of there for you. What does Jesus say? Does Jesus say, well, just worry about that beam in your eye and let that speck alone? It's not what He says, does He? First, you take the beam out of your eye, then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of the eye. There's some things that come first. And those things that have to do with the massive eradication of wrong, that's there fundamental in our life. Yes, those come first, but that isn't where it ends. Those are done to bring about a further purifying of our life in looking at those specks and getting them out of our life as well. We must first be honest with ourselves before there's progress that's being made from that beam to the speck. More and more that purity. What has to happen is we've got to be honest. We've got to look at ourselves and see ourselves as we truly are and not be deceived. And one more thing, and that is that check, that honest check of ourselves, investigation of ourselves, it needs to be specific in its nature. It's easy to overlook things. if you don't have them on a checklist. I don't know you men, if you're like me, when you go to the grocery store, Leslie tells me, you get this, 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 and this. Okay, I got it. Well, guess what? I don't got it. Because I didn't put it down. If I don't put it down, then this thing forgets real quick. And what happens? I come home, she says, where's the whatever? Still at the store. And the reason is I didn't have it down. I didn't look for that specific thing. I didn't remember that. The same thing takes place in our lives. We need to look at specific things. Why are there so many lists of sins in the Bible? I mean, you look at the list that's there of the Gentile world. Romans chapter 1, 18 to 32. There's a lot of sins in there. But then there's some that are named in Ephesians 4 and 5 that aren't named there. And then if you got all of those, here comes Galatians chapter 5, and it specifies and details some in some specific areas of the works of the flesh that weren't in those other ones. Then you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, and you find things there that get to the very fundamental heart of how you have an evil society that aren't mentioned in the other places. Why do we have all of those given? We have the repeated ones because it forces us to look at every sin. It forces us to ask ourselves, am I guilty of that? And if I'm guilty of that, have I corrected that yet in my life? And so when we do that, we come to the same kind of a place that God intends us to have. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 points out that the Word of God is quick and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, pierces even the dividing of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow. It's quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's how God made His Word. Now, why did He make it like that? Go on with me. Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 13, He says, and there is no creature that is not made manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and laid open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. That's why God made that word specific. It's so that you and I would be made open, laid before Him just as we are. And see ourselves as we are and recognize the impurity and the wrong there and forced to look at that so that what? So that we change it. We change it. You see, there's a part that's there that has to be present in eradicating that sin, of eliminating that. You've got to do that or there's never going to be the obedience because it's one or the other. As I give myself to the Word of God, it never leads to disobedience and sin. It always leads to obedience. It always leads toward the will of God. The principles, the things that have to do with my attitudes that are going to bring about what's right, they're found in the Word of God. I've got to get rid of that old mind before I can have that new mind. And I can't just say, okay, I'm going to concentrate on getting rid of that old mind. This has to be along with it, the building of the new mind. That all comes together. The Word of God accomplishes both things. Well, how about our own inspection of self? Have I fully eliminated the practice of sin? Now, there are going to be cases in which there are individual things that come up in our life, and we're going to have to correct those. That's right. The person who's a child of God, who's given himself completely unto the Lord, is not going to keep on practicing those same things of evil. That as they crop up in the life, they ought to be less and less as we go. And what happens with them, they're more quickly noticed and then more quickly corrected. Have I really dealt with sin by saying I'm going to eliminate that and started that process? And have I been keeping myself under the full obedience that God would have me to have? Is that where I'm heading with my life? If it's not, what's keeping that from happening? If you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, I want you to think why. Surely you don't like the sin that's there that's bringing you to a place of eternal condemnation should you stay there. Surely if you look at that in your life, you recognize it's destructive for you. It doesn't hold the promise that Satan said.